Well, good morning again, friends. I'm excited to be with you. And as Pastor Greg said, my name is Henry. I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff. And we actually didn't do a mic check, so the first couple minutes of this talk is going to be kind of our mic check on my mic. So don't be alarmed with that. Steve's getting us in order. But as Greg mentioned, he already heard this message because this is a message I gave last week in Syosset and will give next week in Westbury. What we're doing is we're in the midst of a significant transition in the life of our church. You may know this. Where next week there's a congregational vote where the members of our church will get to vote in the next senior pastor. And this is kind of an awkward thing for me to talk about, but that's me, all right? I'm going to be the one that's going to be put before our church to see if you want me to be your next senior pastor. And this has kind of been the plan all year long. I joined the staff of Shelter Rock about a year ago, a little more than a year ago now, with the goal and intention of being put before you as our next senior pastor. And it's been a year of really me getting to know you and you getting to know me. Right? Over the course of this past year, I looked it up. I preached 26 sermons over the past year. Opportunities for you to hear me preach, hear my heart, for you to get to know me and me to get to know you. I've been to community groups, small groups. I've been over lunch tables, dinner tables with some of you in your homes. Again, opportunities for you to get to know me. I've been a volunteer at VBS Manhasset. I served with our kids. I thought, man, they make up like 20% of our church. It'd be good for the kids to have a chance to get to know me. I volunteered over the summer as a baseball coach. I did pitching and baseball and stuff with a bunch of our students, like 6th through 12th graders. Again, another group of people just giving them a chance to get to know me. I ran the World Vision Half Marathon with a whole team of us. Again, an opportunity to get to know people. Help them get to know me, all sorts of things, whether it's the marriage retreat or prayer services or community groups or Sunday mornings or all sorts of things with the goal of helping our church get to know me. But as I stood up here today and I think about the last sermon that I'm going to preach before you vote, before you cast your ballot, so to speak, I thought, what is it that I could preach on today? One last scripture, one last word, one last vision, one last charge that could really help our church get to know me. And I thought to myself, honestly, I'm wildly uncomfortable with the idea of spending any more time of you trying to get to know me. In fact, every time I preach, every time I stand up here, I got to tell you, I have no goal or intention or hope that you would get to know me. But every time we stand up here and every time we open God's word and every time we share God's truth, it is always our goal to divert attention away from us onto our great God. Right? And that's really what I want to do again today. That's what this series is all about, 2020 vision. How to have focus in a distracted world. And people think, oh, well, is this going to be a series where they're going to talk about the vision of the church? And really, no. It's really not even about us. Because 2020 vision, perfect vision, is about seeing and seeking God. Seeing Him, seeking Him, trusting in Him, turning to Him, relying on Him. And so I'm going to do something today that we hope to do every time we stand up, and it is to divert attention away from us to help us see our God more clearly. And as I thought about a passage I could turn to that would help us see God and one aspect of who God is, I thought of one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Psalm 121, a passage that is all about our vision and our eyesight and what it means to really look to Him and guide us no matter where we are in our lives. And so this is a verse, quite honestly, for me that is, it's kind of been an anthem for me as I think about this new role, moving into senior pastor and all that. But wherever you are today, I hope this will be a psalm that will speak to you in whatever challenges, whatever season, whatever circumstances you might find yourselves in. And so here, let's read it together, Psalm 121. This is what the psalmist says. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. That's a great passage for us to unpack and to study today. Great passage which helps us really focus in on God. And the particular verses in here, in this text that I love the most, the one that's some of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's when the psalmist says that he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Several years ago, I came across a story of a Civil War soldier. His name was Private William Scott. And William Scott was a part of the 3rd Vermont Regiment dispatched from the Union Army, and they were sent to Alexandria, Virginia. It was a regiment of about 1,500 troops, and their particular task on this day in August 1861 was to protect the Chain Bridge. The Chain Bridge is one of several bridges that cross the Potomac from Virginia to D.C. And they were there on the Virginia side in Alexandria, Virginia today, to make sure that Confederate soldiers didn't cross over into Virginia into Union territory. But on the night of August 30th, 1861, Private Scott had the job of being the sentinel on watch that evening. Now, sentinel is not a word we use very often anymore, but what it really means is the night watchman, the one who would stay awake and keep watch and keep guard while everyone else went to sleep. And on this night, it was his job to stay awake, to stay alert, to look out so that everyone else could rest peacefully. But at 2 or 3 in the morning, the sergeant over the platoon started making his rounds to make sure that all of the sentinels were doing what they were supposed to do. And when he came across Private Scott, he found him sound asleep at his post. Now, you might chuckle a little bit and think, oh, that's kind of funny, but actually, it's a pretty big deal. In fact, according to U.S. law at the time, it was a crime that was punishable by death. It was considered a capital crime to fall asleep while at your post in the middle of a war. And so Private Scott was arrested, he was court-martialed, and he was sentenced to death. Many of his troops, about 200 of them, started signing a petition to try and get him out, to ask for a pardon. Word made its way all the way up to General McClellan, who actually brought the case before the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, who on September 12, 1861, intervened. On the day he was supposed to be executed, President Lincoln issued a pardon. Now, it might seem extreme, right, to be court-martialed and sentenced to death for falling asleep at the switch. But if you've ever served in the military, you know that lives depend on the alertness of the night watchman, right? The only way anybody can rest, the only way any other soldier can put their gun down and put their head on the pillow and actually fall asleep is if they know that someone else is awake. Lives depend on the alertness of the night watchman. And when we get to our passage today, the psalmist uses the same metaphor of God as being a night watchman. But unlike Private Scott, we have a God who doesn't fall asleep, right? A God who doesn't slumber, who doesn't sleep, who stays awake and watches over us. And so here's what we know from our passage right away. Friends, you and I, we can rest because we have a God who never does. We can rest because we have a God who never does. As I walk into this new season, a new role, a new responsibility, I can rest. I can relax because I have a God who never does. No matter what you're going through or what journey you're on today, you don't have to carry the burden or the pressure or the stress or the anxiety. You can rest. We have a God who never does. I want to unpack our psalm this morning. I want to look at Psalm 121 in detail and unpack a few things for us together. The first thing I want to draw our attention to is that there's actually a dialogue happening in the passage. Maybe this is a familiar text for you and you didn't realize it at first, but it's actually a conversation between two voices. In verse 1 and 2, and you see I highlighted them, it's in the first person. And they're personal, first person, personal pronouns, I and my. But then the tense changes in verses 3 through 8, and it moves to the second person. And you can go back to that previous slide, Kim. It's almost as if there are two people speaking. And what scholars say is it's likely that there's a congregation of people, kind of like you, who would say the first two verses and speak personally about what you're going through and who God is. And then a priest or someone else, a pastor, someone would stand up front and reassure you, reaffirm the truth that you just declared. And so really, this is how Psalm 121 should read. I want to do it together. I'm going to invite your participation. I'm going to invite you to read verses 1 and 2 out loud. So let's do it together. You ready? I lift
my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Does that read differently to you this morning now? You see the sense of the psalm. There's a conversation. There's a dialogue. And you know the right answer. You're looking up to the mountains and you're saying, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But then someone else comes in and gives you all the reasons why that is the right answer and why you can trust in and turn to our great God. This is a psalm that actually belongs to a broader unit, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It's called the Pilgrim Psalms, or the Pilgrim Songs, or the Songs of Ascent. And scholars tell us that these psalms in this unit would actually be sung as pilgrims journeyed to Jerusalem through three of the major pilgrimage festivals in Judaism. There are three festivals in Judaism where people were expected to travel from where they were to the holy city of God, to Jerusalem. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you lived, those three times a year, spring, summer, and fall, you would journey to Jerusalem. And as you were on this journey, on this road, you would sing these songs together. And it makes sense that the psalmist would say, I look up to the hills, and that these would be called Psalms of Ascent. Because if you know anything about the topography of Jerusalem, and many of you have been there, you know that Jerusalem sits at 2,500 feet above sea level. And there are three valleys surrounding Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley, the Tyropean Valley, these three valleys that surrounded the city, so that no matter where you're coming from, when you approach Jerusalem, you're going to begin to make a climb. You're going to ascend upward towards the city. And this is a picture of the Judean Valley, right? And you imagine, these are the mountains, you're journeying, and you're making this climb through the mountains, and imagine you're a pilgrim, and you're journeying, and you're far from home, and you're traveling through the desert for weeks in this huge company, or with your family. You've got resources, you've got money, and you're traveling through the mountains, and you're looking up to the mountains, and you're saying, I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now, there's a sense where this was a dangerous road. And when the psalmist talks about looking up to the mountains, he's thinking of physical danger. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus tells this parable, this story of a man who gets robbed and beaten and left for dead. And he locates that story on a road like this, a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, this mountainous road. It was a place where thieves would hide, where robbers would lay watch and wait for passerbyers to come so they could mug them and rob them and hurt them. And so likely people are walking down this road thinking of real physical danger, right? I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And reminding themselves, my help comes from the Lord. But scholars also tell us that there's likely a spiritual element at play as well. The mountains were places where pagan worship would happen. These high places where false gods would be worshipped, false temples would be built. And so it's very likely that these people who are following the true God would journey through this wilderness and they would hear out the cries of these pagan gods on these mountains. And they might be saying, I look to these mountains, but where does my help come from? It doesn't come from these other gods that they're calling out to. No, no, no. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's pretty cool, whether it's physical danger or spiritual opposition. No matter where we're journeying, we acknowledge that our help comes from the Lord. Perhaps the single most common question I've been asked this year, and many of you have asked many good questions, and in fact, today at 1 o'clock, we're going to have Q&A for anyone at Westbury who wants to stay and ask me any questions before the big vote next week. But the single most recurring question, the most frequent question I've been asked has been this one. In fact, some of you have asked me this question. Henry, what is your vision for the church? What is your vision for the church? And I feel like people are asking me to lay out some sort of strategic plan or goal or initiatives, and here's what we're going to do, and here's the plan, and here's the vision, and I can see the future, and come and follow me. I'm going to take us there. I almost feel like people expect me to stand up here like Joshua, you know, and say, Moses, your servant is dead, you know. Sorry, Pastor Steve, you know. It's a bad metaphor, okay? He's gone. He's leaving, you know. But don't worry. I'm the future leader. And there's a promised land over there. A land flowing with milk and honey, and I've been to it. I can see it, and they've got these huge grapes and this amazing place, and we're going to go. Get behind me. Come and follow me, right? And people almost expect me to answer this question when they say, what is your vision for the church? To say, well, here's the vision. I can see it so clearly. Let's go. Follow me. And there's a place for strategy. There's a place for vision. There's a place for direction. There's a place for laying out where we're going to go. So I don't want to minimize that. But I got to tell you, there is a fundamental flaw in the question I've been asked all year long. Henry, what is your vision for the church? Wrong question. Wrong question. Question is not, what is your vision for the church, as if it's my job to determine the vision for this church. It's not our job, my job, to determine the vision for this church. It's my job to discern God's vision for this church. Right? Do you see the difference? Right? It's subtle, but it is significant. What is your vision for the church? Wrong question. Henry, how seriously do you take it as your job to discern God's vision for this church? His church, he'll build it. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. We are called to seek him, to hear him, to turn to him, and to trust him, and to be faithful to whatever he calls us to. What is God's vision for this church? And so when you ask me, Henry, what is your vision for the church? I just want to reply with Psalm 121. My vision, my hope, my prayer, what am I going to do? Look, when I look up to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And if I do my job well, if we do our job well, as your pastors, as your staff, as your leaders, as your elders, if we do our job well, you'll be asking that same question yourself. Where does my help come from? And saying the same thing. My help comes from the Lord. If we do our job well, we'll be asking that question. And if we do our job well, you'll be asking it as well. Turning and trusting to God. Now, why can we trust him? Why can we turn to him? Why can we trust him no matter what we're going through? Well, the psalmist gives us a lot of reasons. In fact, he spends the next 5 verses talking about who God is and why he's worthy of all our trust. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not slumber nor sleep. Put your name in there. He who watches over you will not sleep. He who watches over me, he who watches over us will not slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You know, one of the One of the things you see in the text, it's this constant, the Lord will watch over you. He'll watch you. He'll keep over you. He'll see you, right? He's looking over. It's this constant provision and protection. But if you look at it in the original Hebrew, there's actually one word, the word shamar, which appears six times in our passage. It appears over and over and over and over again. And our English translations, I mean, translators do their best, but you know, they change the word a little bit. He keeps, he watches, he looks. But really, it's the same word that is best translated as keep. He who keeps you, verse 3. He who keeps Israel, verse 4. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord will keep you from all harm, verse 7. He will keep your life, verse 7. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, both now and forevermore. It's almost like the psalmist wants to let you know over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's your keep. He's the one who will keep you. He's the one who will keep you safe. He's the one who will hold you up and keep you firm and secure. But we don't use the word keep this way much anymore. But if you think back to the Middle Ages and how that word has been used in history, or if you think of the Lord of the Rings, right? Any Lord of the Rings fans out here? Right? Some of you? Okay, good. Some of you. But your hand went right up over there. Okay, good. So I'm always a little cautious whenever I mention Lord of the Rings because inevitably somebody will correct me. I'll get something wrong in a little detail, so just forgive me. But there's a fortress in Lord of the Rings. I don't know if we have an image of that or not, but there's a huge fortress in Lord of the Rings. What is the name of that fortress? Where the big battle happens. Come on, my fans. There's two of them? Okay, so forgive. I'm already messing this up. All right, good. Well, the one that I'm aware of is Helm's Deep, this big fortress, this place where you would go and hide and stay safe and secure. And if you read Lord of the Rings or you watch the movie, the way Tolkien refers to it, it says the keep. Let's go to the keep. Let's go to the keep. Let's go to that safe place. And it's almost as if the psalmist is saying, the Lord is your keep. He's your fortress. He's Helm's Deep. He's the one who will keep you safe and secure. In fact, there's one psalm that says, the name of the Lord is a fortress. The righteous run to it and they are safe. So what is my vision for the church? That we would be a people that would run to the name of the Lord, the only place where we can be kept safe. And if you think about this image of a desert, it's holistic. This safety, this protection, this provision, this care. Imagine journeying through the desert in the days of Jesus or before then, in the Old Testament, 600, 700 years before when this was written, journeying through the desert and all the different dangers that present themselves in the desert. There's a rocky path, right? The rocky path in the desert. And the text says, he will not let your foot slip. Some of us could have used that this morning when we walked in here, right? It's an icy path. And we think, I was thinking about it as I walked in this morning. I thought, he will not let your foot slip. You know, you're walking on this treacherous road or dangerous path, and at any point your foot could give out and give way and a sprained ankle, and the whole journey's in jeopardy. And he says, I'm not going to let your foot slip. The danger in the desert, a hot sun. You've been in the Middle East, you've been in the desert, you think about the hot sun, shade becomes very important. And the scripture says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. That word in Hebrew, it's right there. He's right there for you. The Lord is your shade for you. And it's not just the sun during the day. The psalmist goes even further. He says, even at night. You think about getting moonstruck. This isn't something we think about often, but the word lunacy, crazy, comes from the word lunar, from the moon, right? So things can happen in the desert late at night. You get moonstruck. And so he says, during the day, the Lord will be your shade, but even at night, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. It's day or night. It's head to toe. It's now and forevermore. The picture is totally holistic, that the Lord will keep us safe. It's total provision, total protection. It's almost embarrassing, the picture that the psalmist paints, right? I mean, picture God. And he's saying, I'm not going to let your foot slip. As you're walking, I'm not going to let your foot slip. I'm going to make sure your path is firm and secure. And if there's sun comes out and you need shade, I'm going to cover you. I'll be right there. Oh, and at moon at night, I'm going to cover you there, right? And it's almost like this embarrassing picture of God's like, he's like hovering, right? He's like hovering over us and hovering over you. And we have a word for parents who hover like this, right? Some of you are parents like this. You know the word. helicopter parent. It's like this helicopter parent who's constantly hovering. And as your child is walking, you're like around them and you're guarding them and you're protecting them and they're going up the stairs and you're trying to make sure that they don't slip and you're around them and you're taking care of them and you're watching over them and you're hovering over them and your child is 35 years old and you're still there and it's like you just can't, like in our text this morning and how great he is, I thought about this image of a father and a son. This photograph was taken of a father and a son walking down the street in Vancouver, British Columbia, where it rains a lot. And you see it, the dad's got one umbrella and he holds it over his son. And the dad gets soaking wet. I mean, it's pouring through his shirt. He's taking on all of it, right? To shield and protect his son. And I just think about Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And he took all of it, all of the weight, all of the pain, all of the punishment, all of our sin, all of our guilt, all on himself on the cross. And he did it so that anyone who turns and trusts in him could be shielded from the punishment they deserve. Right? He takes all of it. He wears all of it so that you and I or anyone who trusts in him can be kept safe. And I think about Jesus, and I think about this psalm, and I think about God, and I think about this, and I think about a father who protects and watches over us and keeps us safe. Now, the truth is, you moms in the room, what you're thinking is, if the mom were there, she would have had two umbrellas, okay? And so I know what you're thinking, right? You know, a mother would have had two umbrellas, or at least mom would have given the child a raincoat, right? And so, but what a beautiful picture, nevertheless, of the father caring for his son. As I think about, about this next season in our church, and in our community, and the changes that are happening. You know, I really don't want you to look to me. I don't want you to look to us. If you look to us and you trust in us and you depend on us, we have failed. If you put any of your hopes, your dreams in what we can do for you, we failed. The best we can do, the most we can do, is to direct your attention to the God who doesn't slumber or sleep. He who watches over you will not let your foot slip. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There's one psalm that says, do not put your trust in princes, right? And these other people, do we have this text? Yeah. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. This is what I want to say to you today. You say, well, Henry, what are you going to do for our church? Don't put your trust in me. Stop looking at me. Enough. Don't put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose help and hope is in the Lord their God. I opened our time today talking about Private William Scott. And William Scott was a good soldier, I'm sure, right? I mean, he volunteered, he enlisted in the Civil War, he wanted to serve his country and do well. And this was his plan, he had a goal, and he had a job to do, and I'm sure that night he went to his post eager to do his job. But he fell asleep. And he disappointed 1,500 other people. Everyone else who was depending on him. And I want to tell you today is that I'm going to stand up here, and Lord willing, if the Lord brings me to this next opportunity to be one of your pastors and senior leaders and to help lead our church, like I'm humbled, I'm grateful, I'm excited for the opportunity. I promise I will do my best to be faithful to all that God has called us to be and to be fruitful in our life and in our ministry. That's my prayer for my life for as long as God has me. I hope that's your prayer for your life as long as God has you to be faithful and fruitful. I'm sure you and me, we want to do well. We want to, I'll speak for me. I want to live my life entirely unto God's glory and do what he's called me to do. But I'm human. I'm like William Scott. I might fall asleep when I don't plan to. I'm sure I'll disappoint you. I'm sure I'll fall short in all sorts of other ways. And so the best thing I could say to you this morning in my last sermon before the vote is don't you dare put your trust in me or any one of us. Hope in God. Blessed are those who hope in him. He who watches over you will not slumber, will not sleep. I'm going to call the worship team forward, and as they come, I want to share this quote from Victor Hugo, who says this. He says, "Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake." God is awake. God is awake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you and trust in you, and we can depend on you in all things. In a room this size, Lord, I know many of us are in different seasons of life and journey of faith and different struggles and challenges and pressures and all sorts of things that might keep us up at night. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would be marked not by our own resilience or our own ability or our own strength or our own fortitude, but by our quickness to turn to you. We would be a community that would be on our knees, that we would seek you, not just over these 21 days of prayer and fasting, Lord, but every day that you give us on this earth, that we would be on our knees before you, that we would turn to you and trust you. Some of us need to trust you for the first time. We're carrying the weight of our own sin and our own guilt, and we've never trusted in your son Jesus for forgiveness. If that's someone here today, Lord, I pray today they would turn to you. They would see that their help comes from the Lord. And for all the rest of us who've been following you, Lord, some for a short time, some for much longer, and yet our posture every day is the same. We're going to turn to you. We're going to trust in you. We're going to hear your voice, and we're going to obey you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and give us the grace we need to be faithful. That's all you've caused us, all you've called us to as a church. We entrust this church to you. Jesus, this is your church. Do with us what you will. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen.